Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We finishing our series in 2 Timothy, and we'll start a new series next week. You ever have any regrets? Any regrets? We all have some regrets. Some regrets are things in which we've done. We look back and we go, oh, so dumb. I can't believe I did that. We have some regrets for like on missed opportunities. I wish I would have taken that opportunity, or I wish I would have taken that risk. Some of the biggest regrets people have, to name eight specifically, is number eight, not taking care of your body. As you grow older, you start to realize that it's important to take care of your body. And some look back and go, oh man, I wish I would have taken better care of myself. Not taking enough career chances. Maybe there was an opportunity and you just couldn't take that step. You just couldn't take that risk. Maybe you were starting a business and you're like, oh, I wish I would have started that business. For some, not being honest. In other words, getting caught up in the lies in which you've said, and it ends up catching up to you. Spending too much time worrying. Maybe you are a worrier and you look back and you go, man, I spent so much time worrying about things that never even came close to happening. Not traveling enough. Putting off saying how you feel. In other words, expressing love. And we all can have different aspects of this. Sometimes this is men never told their child that they loved them. Maybe you're here and you have your father never told you that he loved you. That's something that sticks with people. They put it off. Put off saying how they really feel. The second one is not resolving any family estrangement. Tempers got flared. One stormed off, or both stormed off, swearing not to talk to each other again. Sometimes family can get a little crazy at times, can it? Maybe it's time for you to make amends. Then last but not least, not being careful enough when choosing a life partner. Who you marry is important. Amen? It is said that 80% of your happiness in the future will be determined by who you marry. It's important. The Bible says who finds a wife finds a good thing. Unless you look at the wife and go, oh Lord, what did I do? Then it could be a bad thing. And vice versa, truth be told. The biggest regrets, though, I think we'll have as Christians is not taking eternity into account. Not following the Spirit, obeying the Spirit of God and what He wanted. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we started in 2 Timothy 4, Paul made it clear that Jesus is coming again, that he wanted Timothy to preach the word, to be prepared, to patiently correct, rebuke, and to listen to sound doctrine. And verse 5 is where we're at here this morning. It says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near, and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now, the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. In the first four verses, Paul reminds Timothy that eternity should shape your actions. That your actions and how you act and what you do matters to preach the word, to follow after sound doctrine, to take the word in and let it shape your life. And really, from verse 5 to verse 8, Paul is looking back. He's looking back on his life. You ever look at Facebook and it has memories? You have memories, and I've had Facebook for a while, I think for like 10 or 12 years. I mean, it's been out for a while now. Maybe it's 8 years. I don't know. And you'll go back, and on this day, you can remember back of a picture with a family or your spouse or your children or a video. And you go, I remember. It's almost like Paul is doing that. He is reflecting on the past. He knows that his time is ending soon. And it does. Paul has been underneath house arrest. He's been in prison at times. And according to history and tradition, he'll be beheaded by the Romans. Beheaded by the Romans for his faith. And he's looking back. He's saying to Timothy in verse 5, you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Why is he saying this to us here this morning? He wants us to know that in every situation, keep a clear mind, because there's going to be situations that aren't going to go your way. There's going to be times in which you're treated unfairly. There's times in which, as he mentions here, you're going to suffer for the Lord. Now, we have it pretty good here in the States. But my friends, there's places in the world where once you decide to become a Christian, your family disowns you. There's places in the world today when you become a Christian, the laws are on the books of their own country to stone them. That whoever helps them is just as guilty. So keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. We don't like to talk about this suffering and following the Lord. In fact, it's a promise for all those who truly follow the Lord that there will be some type of suffering, some type of persecution. And maybe you've maybe not had the same kind of persecution as someone, as I just mentioned. Those are very, very severe. But it doesn't mean we don't deal with persecution here in the States to some level. Maybe not the same level as those who are facing in other countries. I get that. I understand. Jesus, I believe, wants us to count the cost of following him. Actually, I know he does, because he said it in his word many different times, but especially Luke 14. Luke 14, he gives an example of a builder counting the cost of building, and of a king going to war, of counting the cost of what it's going to cost. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Some churches have been guilty of this. Some of them have been liberal churches. Some of them have been even conservative churches. Of just pray this prayer and then boom, you're on your way to heaven. You have your fire insurance and Jesus doesn't want anything else from you. At least that's what you think. But that's not how Jesus works. In fact, biblically, we are warned, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to become a Christian, you need to count the cost of the one in which you're going to follow, in this man, Jesus Christ. You need to count the cost. Because part of counting the cost is realizing you may deal with persecution, you will deal with some suffering. Have you counted the cost? Because everyone, it seems that to a certain degree, in some churches that are out there, and some of the teaching and the preaching out there, is you follow Jesus and everything should get smoother and easier for you. It's almost a health, wealth, I'll just name it and claim it, then therefore everything should be easy and an easy road for me. But that's not what you read in Scripture. And that's not what you read right here. He said, I want you to keep a clear mind. a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Have you ever suffered for the Lord in some capacity? Maybe it was people making fun of you. Maybe it was people who said, I don't want to befriend you any longer, be a friend with you any longer, because simply you're going that way. And some of you have found out. Some of you got saved and told your drinking buddies, and suddenly your drinking buddies wanted nothing to do with you anymore. Some people you thought were your friends, suddenly you start loving this guy named Jesus and wanting to live for him and your purpose is for him. And they're like, got to stay away from so-and-so. They've become a Christian. Maybe it changes the way people look at you at your job. Don't be surprised. But I encourage you to count the cost, to be willing to suffer for what you have found in Christ. And he says, I want you to work. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. In the New King James Version, it says something along the lines of, do the work of an evangelist. Now, evangelism is a spiritual gift, but we all, the work of an evangelist itself, but we all are called to witness, to evangelize. To preacher, I'm a Christian, but I feel like my faith is a private matter. That what God has given me is a private matter, and people should keep it private. That's not what the Word of God says. It is not a private matter. It is something that you are called to share. You're called to share it. So stop taking the easy road and going, you know what? I should just keep this to myself because I may just upset somebody with the gospel. The gospel will offend. It is called the good news, though. The good news is just that. It is good news. The part that usually offends people is the stuff about sin. That realizing that you're a sinner and that you don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve heaven. And that because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But because of who God is, because of what God has done, no one has to go there. And you can experience grace and mercy and hope because of what Jesus has done. And so he says to Timothy, work at telling others the good news. Work means action. It means there's times in which you're going to have to sweat a little bit. You're going to have to work at telling others. Who are you working? Who are you going after and sharing the faith? Who are you praying for? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? Who is it that you are working? Work at telling others the good news, Christian, that is your duty. That is your reasonable service of working at telling others and letting them know what the good news is. Building that rapport with coworkers. That when you're around as a worker or you're around in your neighborhood or wherever you're doing, that you're someone that benefits those who are around. That it gives you an opportunity to invite, to share the good news. Heard someone saying, this is an old quote, I believe it was St. Francis said, that when sharing the gospel, use words if necessary, as long as lines. It, in fact, come to find out, it wasn't even really St. Francis who said it. My biggest problem with that quote is, one, it's not biblical, but it's kind of like saying, feed the homeless, and if possible, use food. Well, that's ridiculous, preacher. Well, we are called to live out the gospel absolutely by our actions. Absolutely. But people won't know the gospel unless it is told to them. God expects you, he expects me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to fully carry out the ministry God has given you. He has gifted you. He expects you to use your gifts to further the kingdom of God. And Paul was not a halfway in, halfway out individual. And if you can't tell, that's something that we do not promote. We promote you're all in. You're all in. I'm all in for Jesus Christ. He's given the instructions. He has shown what to do. I'm going to follow him and carry out what he has told us to do. And Paul was a determined person. His goal was to bring glory to God. His goal was to finish well. So eternity should shape your goals. Eternity should shape your goals. What are your goals? You see, when it comes to goals, godly goals have eternity in mind. Paul had it in mind. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, all athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win the prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step, and I am not just shadow boxing. You can read, if you have read, you know, about Paul and who he was, it seemed that he loved sports during that day. I think if Paul was alive today, he would love all the different sports in which we have. He would be a huge fan. Now, I'm not sure if he'd be a Gamecock fan or a Clemson fan, all right? You know, probably an Ohio State fan. But, you know, Paul would have loved the sports of today, and he would have used them. He would have used them as analogies. He would have used them in his preaching, I believe, at different times. Maybe not every time. He probably would have made fun of Gamecock fans as well. And I'm sure of it. But godly goals have eternity in mind. And Paul knew his purpose. He refused to be distracted. And the Bible often compares life to a race. So I want you to think about this. In a race, the finish line is predetermined. And you make progress one step at a time. The same is true with goals. You work on them one step at a time. And you work with the purpose in every step. So let me ask, what are your goals? What are your goals? They say that goals not written down are just dreams. But do your goals do this? Do your goals help you know God? Do your goals help you grow in God? Your goals help you serve God, share God, love God, and tell others about God? If not, listen to me, please. Your priorities are not in line with the Lord's. But they can be. What are you passionate about? I believe God's all wired us, and some of us in similar fashion, some of us in different ways, but he's wired us. He's made us the way that we are. He wants to use every part of us. You know, maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a nurse. I don't know what you do. I know what so many of you do for a living. But regardless of what you do, God wants you to use that for his glory. Every bit of it. To honor him. You see, it's not that God wants to be first on your list. He doesn't want to be first on your list. He wants to be involved in every part of your life. So it's not God first, my career, and then my health or my family, and then on the night. No, it's God in my career, God in my family, God in every aspect of my life. Some have the idea of like, well, I'll go to church on Sunday, but on Monday, this is mine. And you're kind of a devil at the workplace, and you're not fair at the workplace. But when it comes to church, boom, man, like, you're right in line. That's not how God wants that to work. Do your goals involve God? Here's a way to know. When you pray, are you praying just to get things from God? Or to align yourself with God's will and his purpose. God is looking to use people who will align themselves with God's purpose. Now, don't get me wrong. A part of prayer is asking God. It is. It's okay to ask God for things. That is a part of prayer. Part of prayer is confessing our sin, right? It is. Part of prayer is praising God and thanking God for who he is. That's definitely a part of prayer. But are you seeking to make sure that you're in God's will and his purpose? See, you know, I have children. Many of you have children. And You know, when we were kids, we were the same way. Children and even teenagers, to a certain extent, we're naturally a little more selfish than regular people, right? Adults can be selfish as well. But children, you know, they're going to look out for number one. I can prove it. You remember when you were a kid and your father brought home donuts? What's the first thing you did? One, you looked for the biggest donut. Then you looked for the best kind of donut. Right? Which is the chocolate on top and then inside is the white fluff. That's the number one donut. Amen? Everyone agree with me? Okay, good. Some of you. All right. You only think of yourself. My point is this. Children, those who lack maturity, right? And as you mature, you realize the whole world's not about you. It's the same way in our faith and growing with the Lord. A part of maturity and growing in your faith is realizing, you know what? Not all of this is about me. That God, I'm not here just for all my wants. I'm here to make sure, God, that I'm doing what you want me to do. That I'm lining up with your will and your purpose. And that's what I want, God. Have you asked God that? God, search my heart and show me, God, is there something that I'm doing that offends you that I shouldn't be doing? Or God, is there something that I should be doing that I'm not doing? God, I want first and foremost in my life, I want to make sure that I'm in the center of your will. That I'm achieving the purpose in which you've called me to. Because young believers will only think only of themselves. I'm not saying don't ask God for things. That's part of prayer. But you should definitely be asking, God, put me in the middle of your will. You see, godly goals bring glory to God. They do. That's what you're concerned about. Look what 1 Corinthians 10 says. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone and everything I do. Paul's like, hey, I try to please people. But that's what he says. I don't just do it what's best for me. I do it what is best for others so they many may be what? Saved. He said, I want God to get all the glory out of my life. I'm going to try. And Paul's not saying don't stand for the truth. Don't give. That's not what he's saying. He's saying simply, I want to try whatever I can do, however I can relate, whoever I can influence. I mean, I'm about bringing people to the Lord. That's what he was about. So two basic principles for practical Christian living. Believers are to do everything to glorify God, and believers are not to give offense and should avoid anything that would harm another person's Christian faith, of keeping them from coming to know the Lord. What does it mean to glorify God? Ultimately, you could kind of break it down to this way. It means to acknowledge his greatness, to give honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised and honored and worshiped. The question that comes to mind is, if God has all the glory, which he does, how then do we give him glory? How can we give God something which is his in the first place? And we see this answer in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16. It says, O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all of his holy splendor. So what's the key? Recognize the glory of God. And then give him worship. Give that offering. Bring and worship him. That's what he wants from you. To give him glory in all that you do. You see, make the decision every day to glorify God. To give him the glory. Give him the glory that he deserves. And what does that mean? It means the way that you live matters. It does. You see, no Christian is perfect. True. But that doesn't mean we don't care about the way that we live and our actions. We all have times in which we can fall short. Absolutely. But it doesn't mean that you continue to fall short. It means, God, I want to pursue glorifying you. I want to do and recognize, God, that you're the purpose of why I'm living. You're the purpose of what I do. And God, I want to make sure that I am in your will. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bring him glory. So let me ask, is he getting glory out of your life? In the way that you act at work? In the way that you treat your spouse? Men, I think the book of Peter talks about, I think it's 2 Peter, mentions that our prayers can be hindered by the way we treat our spouse. So in our purpose and what we're doing and glorifying God, are we treating our spouse the way God would want us to treat our spouse? Are we treating our children the way that God expects us to treat our children? Are we treating our neighbor? Are we treating our coworker? Are we glorifying God in our relationships? See, glorify God by making wise decisions. It is a wise decision to obey the Lord. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, what Paul says. He says, for me, my life, he's looking back, has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. Paul, he didn't have regrets after his salvation. He had regrets before his salvation. He did. So looking back, man, I've left it, sort of speak in a sports term, I've left it all on the field. I've poured out my life as a drink offering. That God, I'm giving everything to you. I'm giving everything to you. And God, that's where his heart was at. Scripture speaks in Matthew 7, if you'll turn over there with me. Matthew 7, about a wise builder and a foolish builder. In verse 24, Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, anyone, these are the words of Jesus, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. You want to be wise? Follow the teaching and the teaching of Jesus. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Through the rain, though the rain comes in torrents and flood waters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. The point of the parable is not a difference in opportunity. They both hear the same words. Not a difference in ability. They both start out equally. Not a difference in the houses. Not a difference in the trials. What's the difference? The difference is the foundation. The wise man is portrayed as building on the rock. And Jesus is our rock. He is the cornerstone. Our foundation, as scripture says, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's much that changes in this world. Much change from news. And we're reminded of, man, even yesterday, September 11. I was watching some of the specials, like I'm sure many of you. Many of you have that same story of where you were at, and you remember the situation. And I remember where I was at. And 20 years, it's been 20 years. Can you believe it's been 20 years? Some of you weren't born 20 years ago. Some of you don't remember what it was like. I remember the fear that came over our country as every plane was grounded. A of the planes hitting the Twin Towers and a plane hitting the Pentagon, then a plane that was headed towards the White House ended up being crashed in a field there in Pennsylvania. It's like, whoa, what is going on? And people's world was shaken. It was shaken. Things change quickly. Some, their morality changes quickly. Some people just change with whatever's convenient for them for the times. Some change what their standards are and their values are just depending upon what the news really pushes or what TV shows push or what commercials push any longer. And it's crazy what some of the things are being pushed. Is it me or have commercials like gone a next level of annoying? Is it just me or maybe am I just getting older? Like I'm getting ready to turn 42. You know, someone needs to, you know, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm like, okay, I thank the Lord for the fast forward button. I can get through some of these commercials. I won't hardly watch commercials. I'm just like, I'm one of those who's, I'm flipping like three or four different shows just so I don't have to watch the commercials. Where are we? I don't know. I've got angry about commercials. Jesus is that foundation. And because he's that foundation, in a world that's crazy, in a world that is always changing, we have a solid rock in which we can stand on. And he won't change. So glorify God. Glorify God by thinking of others. You are a representative. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So let me ask you. Is God getting glory out of your life by the way that you treat people? Is God getting the glory out of the way that you treat people around you? At work, at home, your spouse, your children, church people. I've discovered this, that if people are not on my heart, they are on my nerves. It's true. You ever have someone get on your nerves? Like, oh, here comes so-and-so. Or so-and-so, you know what you should do? Pray for them. If people are not on your heart, they're on your nerves. And we all can have a bad day. We all can have a time where certain people just, you know, rub us the wrong way. But what if that annoying coworker that you have at work that you know doesn't go to church, what if you looked at that person differently as someone who desperately needed the gospel of Jesus? Maybe in your workplace and where you're at. Like, preacher, I'm the only Christian here. Now you know. You know God's purpose for you. Maybe the reason you're the only Christian where you're at is because God wants you to share that. To be that light. Because you have some influence. And you weren't called to keep it to yourself. In his final words, here in verse 16, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against him, but the Lord stood with me, and he gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And he ends in verse 22. May the Lord be with your spirit, and may his grace be with you all. Will you have similar last words? I hope I do. The Lord may tarry. I do believe and I feel that, just my opinion, I think I'll get to experience the rapture, that I'll get to experience and see all that the Lord does, and maybe I won't die. Many of you will not die as well. But if the Lord tarries, what's guaranteed is we all will die. We all will get to the end of our our time at some point in time, and we don't know what our death date is. We know what our birthday is, but we don't know what our death day is. I hope it's at a ripe old age for you. And hope that at the end of your life, you can look back and you go, man, I have finished well. I've poured my life out as a drink offering for the Lord. Here it is. Maybe you have a lot of regret in your life. Maybe you got a lot of regret. And you look back and you go, man, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. There was a greenhouse sign that said this: the best time to plant a tree is 25 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. You can't do anything about tomorrow, but you can do something about today. And if the Lord gives you the tomorrow, then you can glorify Him tomorrow as well. If He gives you years, decades, may you use it and pour out your life as an offering to the Lord to bring Him glory. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to pour your life out. You won't regret it. Many think in their minds, if I become a Christian, if I follow this Jesus and I count the cost and I follow Him, there's too much I'll have to give up, preacher. I thought about that before. And I realized, you know what you really give up when you follow Christ? Hopelessness, uncertainty, loneliness. And what you gain is far greater than what you would ever lose. Father, we come to you in prayer, thankful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And Lord, you've been so good to us. I pray if someone's watching or someone's here who is uncertain about their future, about their eternity, they're uncertain if they were to die today whether they would go to heaven or they would end up in a place called hell. I want them to know that they're deeply loved by you. They really are. They may have many questions, and that's fine. But I want them to know that because God is love, Jesus came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He suffered for us. He suffered on the cross for our shame, for our sin. He took our place on the cross. He took our punishment, which we deserved. And all who repent and come to Jesus, He will forgive. He will make new. Would you like to do that? You can. You come to Him in faith and pray right where you're at. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here and you do know Christ and you're a Christian. But you know good and well, God's not getting glory out of your life right now. You're not in the center of His will, but you can be. God doesn't hate you. He's not trying to get rid of you. You've come to Him humbly, and He gives grace to the humble. He'll restore you. He'll get you on the right path. But that's just a decision that you need to make. He's long-suffering. He loves to show mercy. God, thank you for your love for us. And in our lives, may each and every one of us as believers bring glory to Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. Thank you for watching.